Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the first epistle general of John, chapter 3. We'll read the third chapter of 1 John. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. We've come again, congregation, to another Advent season, and I'd like for this year to consider some incarnation texts from the epistles. And this afternoon, doing so from this chapter, verse 8, the last part, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Beloved congregation, if I were to ask you to take me to a chapter of the Bible that speaks about the coming of Christ, I think you would probably turn to Luke chapter 2, or maybe to Matthew 1. Or children, you might remember the prophecies in the Old Testament as those prophets were looking forward to the coming Messiah who was to be born. Think of Micah chapter 5, where he says, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Or Isaiah in chapter 9, those famous words and also sung in the Messiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now I think it's safe to say that most of us would not immediately turn to the New Testament epistles, to the writings of John or Paul. And yet these New Testament writers, they also had a lot to say about the incarnation. They marveled at it. They recognized the profound truth that supernaturally Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a woman as God's unspeakable gift. And it's especially the writers of the New Testament epistles that took this doctrine of the incarnation and make it immensely practical for the life of the church. Think of Paul as he exhorts the Corinthians to be generous and giving. Because though Christ was rich, for their sakes he had become poor, so that they, through his poverty, might become or be rich. Think of how Paul exhorts the Philippians to be humble, to be of lowliness of mind, because he says, "Christ also hath humbled himself and made himself of no reputation." The Galatians, they had to see that the Son, that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in order to redeem them that were under the law, so that those Galatians would no longer follow those Judaizers who were seeking to enslave them back into legal bondage. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul wrote to Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh. And so the epistles, here are some examples of how the epistles are full of the incarnation. And also in the passage we read, John, he says in the words of our text, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Why did Christ come, John says? What was His mission? He tells us that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here's his mission, his life work. When we think about what John says there, as we're in our introduction still here, we immediately notice something, don't we? Something profound. Because John says Christ came for or with a purpose. That can't be said of you or me. Nobody here consciously entered this world for a predetermined purpose of their own. But Christ did. And therefore, the way in which John shapes this word and the way he puts this, it follows that Christ existed before he was born in Bethlehem. The way John puts this, the conclusion that we are left to draw is that this is God. This is one who is eternal and infinite, who's omniscient. He says himself, doesn't he, "I am not of this world." He was manifested in this world from heaven. He came with a predetermined, a conscious purpose. Psalm 40 tells us already about the words of Christ from eternity past. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." There's the voice of the Son from eternity taking hold of this purpose, committing himself to it. "I came to do," he says in the Gospel of John, "the will of him that sent me." He had a purpose. And John shows in this verse that this purpose was in part a negative purpose, to destroy. I had to think about General Eisenhower's words in a written statement, I think it was a read statement too, to the troops of the Allied forces just before the D-Day landings. And this is what he told them. Your task is the destruction of the German war machine. Well, here in the gospel is Christ. And he has a similar task, doesn't he? A far greater task. The destruction of the devil's war machine. The devil who has been through the ages making war against God and against His church. His purpose is to destroy all those works, all the chains by which He bound mankind. And so let us consider this afternoon the negative purpose of Christ's coming. We'll see first that it's necessary. Second, that it's an accomplished purpose. And third, also, that it is an ongoing purpose. First then, a necessary purpose. The Son of God was manifested. And that word means that He was revealed. He appeared. And boys and girls, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the world stage into the history of this world, what did He find? What kind of world did the Lord Jesus enter? Were there people lined up to receive Him? Like the homecoming of some king? No. Was He warmly welcomed into this world, a world of righteousness and peace? No. The Lord Jesus was manifested in, He appeared in, a world of wickedness. This world lay in darkness for millennia already, especially outside of Israel, but certainly also in it. The stronghold of the devil is what it was. When you think back to the ancient world of the Sumerians, that ancient nation, or the thousands of people that inhabited ancient Canaan. Who do you think it was that was living in the deserts and in the mountains of Asia, the forests of Africa, the hill country of Europe, where we, most of us, take our roots from? Think of those people who were living there all those centuries. Tribes. What did they have? Did they have a message of hope in their lost world? No, they were all, without question, held by chains of darkness, locked in the grip of paganism. They were without God and without hope in the world. The nations the world over walked in darkness. They were in bondage and in slavery. They dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. And this is the world Christ appeared in, the world He was manifested into. It was a dark place, a place filled, chock full with the works of the devil. Right from the fall. But even before our fall, the devil has been at work. His works are ancient. They began in heaven itself when he rebelled against God. The Bible gives us some insights into this. The devil was created as a chief angel. He had a high position, most likely. In passages like Isaiah 14, Revelation 12, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, they tell us that he, the son of the morning, Lucifer, he lifted up himself against God in pride. We read that he was cast out of heaven in condemnation. And after that, the result was that the devil, he took aim at the image bearers of the God he hated. He comes into the garden and he tempts man, and man willfully obeys him. Man falls into sin, and so the works of the devil were established in this world. And it's ever since that day that the world has been filling and filling with the works of the devil. Sin and sin and more sin multiplied through the ages. All the hearts of men, sinful factories producing a mighty stream of foul transgressions. The first part of this text tells us, he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. The work of the devil is sin. The result of these works is despair and destruction. Because sin alienates from God, sin separates from God, who is the only source of good. Sin is the great cause of despair, beloved. Sin ruins souls. The works of the devil gripping this world, gripping the inhabitants of this world, have ruined the future of every man, woman, boy, and girl irreparably. Sin and Satan, the works of the devil, have conquered man's hearts. They've besieged man. They've reigned over man. They've marked man for hell. These are the works of the devil. Ruin, damnation, destruction, despair. You look around you in the world. The world paints a pretty picture of itself. It has a lot to offer us. A lot of pleasure. A lot of things we can enjoy. If you peel away all the layers of prettiness that the world dresses itself up in, you come to the core, the kernel of existence in this world, apart from God, apart from Christ, those who are under the devil's works, what you find is despair, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. You find a gnawing emptiness. You find death. It's not just that there's some damage. It just needs some repair. Every heart is affected to its core. As a result of this, sin, ruin. Ruin can be written over every single person by nature. Sin wells up. The works of the devil are manifest. You've seen something like of that in your own life. You ever felt the works of the devil, like pride and hatred and murder and idolatry, lust and selfishness, lying and rebellion, cropping up in your own heart? The world which the Son of God appeared in was your and my world. You and me were part of that world lying in darkness. We're producing also the works of the devil. Sin. And these works, John tells us, are the reason why Christ came. There we are in our natural state, unable to loosen, to deliver ourselves. The works of the devil are so destructive that by nature they lock us in place. We are as those who are unable to do anything about it. We're lost by nature. If there was ever something that was necessary, beloved, this was a necessary purpose for Christ to come. And He did come. He appeared, John puts it, as a past tense, a completed tense. It happened. He came for this purpose. The Son of God was manifested because of all the works of the devil holding this world fast. And He also came and He accomplished this purpose, our second point. When he appeared, Christ did what no man or angel could ever do. He destroyed the works of the devil. Think of that little baby there laying in Bethlehem's manger. So weak and so vulnerable at first sight, and yet so potent, so powerful, so strong. He came. He destroyed the works of the devil. When He appeared on the scene of history, it sent tremors through hell itself. The works of the devil trembled in their foundations as Mary laid Him into that manger. As heaven's angels sang, at His birth, hell's devils mourned. We know this from the way they addressed Him. Art thou come to torment us before the time? They knew it was coming. When shepherds preached of His birth, Satan was plotting for his life. He arms Herod with the weapon of choice, genocide. Destroy every child in Bethlehem. But this child was not destroyed. And this child could not be destroyed because He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil and ultimately the devil himself. See Him as he has grown and as He begins His ministry, He meets the devil head on. He goes into the desert. He's driven, He's cast, remember, into the wilderness by the Spirit. There He thwarts the devil. The devil's works are cunningly devised to trip Him up, to cause Him to fall, but He destroys every one of His fiery arrows. And the devil left Him with His plans in tatters. Follow Him through His life. As Christ went about in this world, He accomplished this purpose. He went about proclaiming liberty to the captives. He opened the prison to them that were bound. Everywhere He went, you see behind Him, the devil's works strewn about, littered on the ground in pieces. The word for destroy in our text means to loosen, to break up, to dissolve. See Him come to Mary Magdalene. She's bound by 7 devils. And He manifests Himself to her, and the devils break loose. She's free. The chains holding her fall away, and she is ushered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See Him go on to Capernaum. There's a man in the synagogue possessed of an unclean spirit. He's completely under the dominion of this spirit, this demonic power, but Christ commands him with His word to come out of him. And we hear a tear, a scream, and then silence. The works of the devil destroyed. See Him come to Jericho. A blind man sits by the highway side. He's begging and he's under the paralyzing bodily effects of sin, of the works of the devil. But Christ hears him. Christ restores his sight. See Him come to Gadara on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There's that man. He's up on the cliffs. He's in close contact with the tombs. He's possessed by a legion of devils. When the Son of God appears and speaks, the devils are loosed from him, and the man sits clothed and in his right mind. So it went all through the Lord's earthly life. You could say the burnt-out wrecks of the devil's works littered his path. He was accomplishing his life's purpose to destroy the devil's works. But never in all his life did he destroy the works of the devil like at the end of his life. see him go to Calvary congregation. What a scene. He's nailed to a cross. He's rejected by the people. He's abandoned by his disciples. He's forsaken by his father. It seems that all is lost. It seems the devil will now crush him. But listen. From out of the darkness on Golgotha, we hear a cry. It is finished. And the works of the devil crumble. Sin is destroyed, paid for. Sin is removed. Atonement is made. And then we read something else, that the earth did quake in Matthew's account, and the rocks rip open. And this mysterious account of the graves that are opened, and many saints, they arise and they go into the holy city and they speak to the people. What do we see there? We see death, the wages of sin, the wages of the works of the devil. Death is destroyed. The Son of God, He's accomplishing His purpose fully. He reaches into the most fortified works of the devil, the very realm of death. And He destroys it. He conquers it. Come and see at Calvary the death of death in the death of Christ, as John Owen put it. He accomplished His purpose. Never man destroyed like this man. Never man so accomplished his work like this man. And how could he do it? There's only one answer. He did it because of who he is. The text says he's the Son of God. The person of Christ is intimately connected to the work of Christ. He did what He did because He is who He is. He's God. And as God, He could accomplish for you and for me, beloved, what we could never accomplish ourselves. And that's why in a far greater way than Churchill's famous line, so much is owed by so many, to so few, yes, to this one, Mediator, Deliverer, Savior. Psalter 163, I think it is, says, He has brought salvation. He has made it known. He accomplished it. It's a glorious truth. It brings much comfort to the people of God. Though all may seem to be against them, though the devil may yet rage, his raging is but for a moment. Their suffering is but for a moment, because Christ has won the victory. He has accomplished His purpose to destroy the works of the devil. But, beloved, the purpose of the Son of God is not only an accomplished purpose. Amazingly, even while it's already accomplished in principle, it is also yet ongoing. And we see that in our third point. The Lord is still at work today, working out the purpose for which He came. In hearts, the world over, He continues to destroy the works of the devil. And when we consider that, then the work of Christ is accomplishing this destructive power of Christ. It comes close to every one of us. It searches us. It uncovers us. How is it in your heart, beloved? Is this work going on? It's an undisputed truth that the works of the devil are present in all our hearts, converted and unconverted. The Heidelberg Catechism calls them our evil works. It says there that we are to cease from those evil works and call those works the works of the devil. The old man ever producing those works. Sin. All of us have them. But the question is the Lord at work in an ongoing way in your heart? In your life? Are those sinful works being destroyed? Is sin being put to death in your life? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil also in your heart. Who is the man or woman here this afternoon who misses this? Who is the person here this afternoon who has no sense of this in their heart? What can we say about you? If you know, of no defeat of sin in your life and have no desire for such defeat, but you're living in sin and you're comfortable in sin. The works of the devil, they move unchecked through your heart and life. Sin is still reigning in dominion over you. What can we say? We can say, you must be born again. We can say that you are identifying with the one who is being destroyed. The devil. Young people, do you allow the devil in the world to influence you? Let me put it this way. Are you the work of the devil? Is he crafting you? Is he sculpting you? Is he forming you? Does the world have a high place in your heart? Do you love the world? John says elsewhere, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you're being formed and shaped and sculpted by and influenced by the world, then Christ will one day destroy you if you continue in that way. Because then you are the work of the devil, which he will destroy. And Psalm 145 verse 20 says it, the Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Therefore, if you are not Christ's work, then you are the devil's work. And if you are the devil's work, you will one day be destroyed. How much better to be made the work of Christ, to be built up in him. Then you will be preserved, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed yourself, manifested at the last day. Oh, say to him, surrender to him and say to him, Lord, save me and do thy destroying work in my life. Lord, for this purpose thou wast manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, I feel that these works are so prevalent in my life, so present. Oh, destroy them, Lord. Take away my desire for sin. Take away my affections for sin and grant me to have affections for Jesus Christ. And child of God, here this afternoon, you are not free of the works of the devil either. You will be the first to admit it yourself. You feel at times that the works of the devil are so ingrained within you, they are like second nature sometimes. You say with Paul, that evil is present with you, even when you would do good. And it's perplexing. It's confusing and it can be discouraging for you. Sometimes maybe you ask yourself, who am I? What's the matter with me? Why? And how can I say this? Or how can I do that? How can I be so insensitive? How can I be so carnal? How can I be so proud? Or so selfish? In a word, how can I be so unchristlike at times? Remember, child of God, that the works of the devil will never be gone in this life. And bring yourself again and again to the feet of Him who came, who appeared, who was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil also in your heart. Say, Lord, send me Thy Spirit. Root out sin in my life. And make me more like Christ. That's a prayer He is most willing to answer. He delights to answer such prayer. That's prayer according to His will. He will also give that. He will do that work of weeding out sin in your life. And then you'll also find that you begin to act in concert with that, that more and more your heart will be inclined to walk as He walked. There's a sense in which God's people begin to imitate the Incarnation. They also raise the sword of the Spirit against the works of the devil. They resist Him steadfast in the faith. He flees from them, as James puts it. Then they begin, through the Spirit, to destroy the works of the devil, like Christ. With Christ, by His Spirit. And the great comfort, child of God, in this life, is that the end of all things is at hand. Though you may be plagued by your own sinful heart and by the temptations of the devil and by the works of the devil, His days are numbered. What a day it will be when Christ will come again. And when He will then finalize, He'll put the capstone on that work that He has now already in principle accomplished. He will then finally and fully destroy all the works of the devil. He will cast Satan into the lake that burns with fire. He will glorify His people in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They shall be changed. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, John says. They will be ushered free from any sin into His heavenly kingdom, and there shall not enter into that kingdom anything that defileth. No sin. Yes, then this purpose of the Incarnation will be realized, but also the Incarnation's other purpose will be realized. God with us, Emmanuel. Then that voice will be heard to cry, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All the works of the devil, all that he succeeded in establishing in this world, will be destroyed. And then evermore shall peace extend. From sea to sea shall be His sway. And to that new earth's remotest end. Amen.